Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, made this kind of long reading of the text from chapter 12 into chapter 13, partially so we can see maybe how it gels or how things come together. Oftentimes we'll find that there's a big number in the text of the Bible, in this case a big one and a three, and we think, oh, we start reading there, and that's verse one, so we read down from there, and sometimes that works out just fine, and it's, you know, I'm not going to bash chapter and verses. I think they're a great way to navigate around things. But sometimes they blind us to other connections in the text. And in this case, what I think is kind of an organic connection between chapters 12 and 13 that's almost entirely overlooked when people read chapter 13. Oh, chapter 13 is where you go to learn about, you know, the Christian reality of submission to the state and so on. That's this chapter. Not understanding that how deeply tied it is to what's going on before, which we've explored a little bit, but I wanted to kind of bring you around in his train of thought, because it comes down through this Christian loving and how we serve one another, to how we operate in society, our responsibilities as Christians, to the state, to the authorities, to pay taxes and so on, that are all listed here. And that's part of loving one's neighbor, and we discussed that last week. But we moved from civil and legal considerations finally to the most profound consideration of the Christian life, which is living in love. We get that right in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. Of course, you just got done saying, if you owe someone taxes, pay them. Right? If you owe someone honor, pay it. Right? If then you see right that right before we just read. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. You owe taxes, Christian? You pay it. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. You owe some revenues to somebody, you borrowed some money rightly, you need to pay it back and so on, right? Respect to whom respect is owed, and that I think in particular we're talking about offices, right? The official offices, well, I guess the offices of the state, but also of the church and in the family. We owe respect one to another, and honor to whom honor is owed. So there are lots of things that are owed there, and then he turns around and says, owe no one anything except this, to love them. You see the transition there is one of interest, because as Christians we owe all sorts of things, debts that we discharge. But Christian, there's a debt that we owe, first to God, and then to one another, that we will always be discharging and never fully fulfill. And that is the debt of love. To owe love one to another, something we'll always be paying, but never be paid up. Never be paid out and finish it, because our job is to love one another. Owe nothing to anyone except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. As I think of love, it's a word that means a number of things and gets used a number of ways. But one way, I think historically and religiously, that it's used is in Christian theology and Christian ethics and Christianity altogether, that puts it on a different level from everything else out there. In other words, issues of, say, duty, issues of what's owed and of responsibility, issues of honor, how we honor one another or dishonor and things, those are all commonplace realities in all the religious systems and all the systems of thought. But what isn't is love. Love is not integral to the part of most Christians' thinking and the way they map out. I think it's integral to how we live, but it's not integral to our religion as humans. But it is the centerpiece of biblical religion. Love. Not just love of humans one for another, but really the eternal and unchanging love of God is the very basis on which all of this runs. Dante ends his famous poem something along the lines of the love that spins the spheres, right? The love of God is what makes this thing run. The physical realities and all the spiritual realities built into them. Love is the eternal wellspring of all, especially the redemption we have in Christ Jesus. It's the love of God. The whole, we don't want to separate, Christian, the love of God from all his other attributes, the things that we attribute to God or that the scriptures attribute to God. But God is a simple being. He is who he is, and he is all the time what he is, unchangingly so. And it takes some thinking to kind of work through what that means. But what it means is sometimes we'll want to emphasize the love of God. Say, listen, the Bible says God is love. Therefore, he must be more love than he is other things. But that's not the case. God is all love, all justice, all holiness, all righteousness, all compassion, all the time. Now, the objects of his love may change, which is to say someone can be taken out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and become an object of God's love. There's no change in God there. There's a change in the object. A vessel of wrath becoming a vessel of glory in God's mercies is not a change in God, but a change in us, and not a change in the love of God, but rather someone coming from operating under the wrath of God, rightly so, against their sins, to someone operating in the mediator, under the love of God. So this love drives everything. It drives Christianity, it drives Christian ethics, it drives our lives as Christians. The very love of God, the eternal character of God, who is love, along with everything else he is. But love, I think, is worth taking our time to think about and to press into, because it's such a sweet reality of God. And distinguishing Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who created heaven and earth, who gave us the scriptures, from the other gods, who would want to have our allegiance, who would want us, as we read in Psalm 44, to spread our hands to them, to seek our good from them, rather than the very love of God, the eternal wellspring of all. But how often do you connect love, even divine love, God's eternal love, with the law? How often do you connect the law and love? And the answer is probably not all that often. We think of the law in terms of legal, you know, scriptures. This is what's supposed to be done or not done. And love is something I think we tend to think of more as a feeling or a state of mind or something like this. And this all kind of needs to be sorted out, partially because the scripture puts together the law of God and love. Not only, I think, God's love to us, but our love to him, to serve him according to his commandments and so on, to love one another according to those commandments. The law and love are richly connected in the scriptures. And I hope you can see that this morning. So first, our obligation to love. There's an obligation. There's something God has put upon us that we are to love. It's a command of God, love one another. And here we have it right at the beginning of our section, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, except to love each other. We owe love one to another. Now, think of it this way. It's not an option for you or for me. When somebody walks in the door here at church, or walks in the office door, or knocks at the front door of our house, or otherwise enters our lives, if we're obliged to love them, there's not a question, Christian. You're absolutely, in every case, obliged to love them. God has put that upon you. The Christian life is a life of love, and love externalized and given to other people, as we'll see here. That's what we're called to do. And even more so, not just for the world, though that's there as well, but for the church. For the people of God. And I know sometimes we all don't get along the best. We're not all the bestest of friends. And sometimes our personalities irritate here, or our mannerisms and our phones going off the wrong time or whatever can irritate us, right? But we're called to love in that. To love in, not just in spite of that, but that's part of the deal. The work of Christian love isn't easy. It's a task. It's a labor, but it's a good labor that God has given us. And we are obliged to do it. The Christian church is a place of commanded blessing. God commands us as we come together to bless him, but to bless each other. To love him and to love each other. That's what the command of the church is. In fact, it's by this that they, the world, will know us. Flip over to John chapter 13 quickly. Verses 34 and 35. Well, we might as well start 31. It's a little perk to be here. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, the glory, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Okay, so this is the introduction. Jesus is saying, Once I'm done with the work here, I'm going to go back to my Father in heaven, and that's the place you can't follow me right now. Okay, and that's we run to that in verse 34. A new commandment, though, as he's talking about going away where we can't come or where his disciples can't come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So there's a model of Christian love in the church. It's a model and a source. The model of Christian love, the source of Christian love in the church, is Jesus Christ himself. How has Jesus displayed his love and the love of God for us? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, do you ever like run into somebody that you just kind of hate? You got everything not going for them. And it's all going against you. You hate it. You don't want to be around them. You're stuck with them. Now, how does that go inside for you? You find you soften up and, you know, maybe you kind of get softer and start to like them, or you find you get harder and harder in your feelings toward people. I imagine it goes different ways for us. Now, if you know what it's like to be offended by somebody and to dislike them, think about what God deals with you. With all your offense and all mine. With all your sins and selfishness and all mine. God has infinitely more reason to be angry with us and to hate us than we do each other. And yet we find there's every occasion for us to hate each other, speaking humanly. We have all kinds of reasons we make up to hate one another. But all of them pale into nothing compared to every reason God has to hate you, to hate me, to condemn us forever to his wrath. Yet we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Because God is love. And God in his love knows how to overcome his enemies, making them his friends, making them his family, drawing them in, perfecting them in his love. And this is what Jesus has done. He's not only given the example of loving one another, but he, through his incarnation, through his death, through his resurrection, his enthronement, his future coming, and all the things that Jesus will do, all the work of Christ, is for us the manifest love of God. It's in Christ Jesus. The love of God, let me say it as clearly as I can, is found nowhere. The salvific, saving love of God is found in one place, in one place alone. In Jesus the Christ of God, who gave himself up for our sins, and who was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, for our justification. And we see that here then in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you love one another. How has Jesus loved us? Not because we're lovely. He's loved us into loveliness. His love transforms us and brings us and makes us, remakes us after Christ's own image. That's the kind of love Christ has for us. A redemptive, edifying, growing love in us. Jesus says, now you go do likewise. You go love that way. Just like I've loved you, you go love one another. Like not being irritated by things that are irritating, overlooking those things, giving to one another, building one another up. And in so doing, we'll explore that more, even the world will recognize you as my people. One of the great signs to the world, that they should behold Christ, that they should come to Christ and bow the knee to him, that they should worship and adore him, is your love for your neighbor in the church and their love for you. Act it out. Not just felt, but act it out. Lived out. Worked out in the church and in our own lives. Even as Jesus didn't just come to feel love for us, he poured himself out to death in love for us. Love gives. Love gives away. Love gives to other people. That's what love does. Sometimes we get confused with self-love. We've got to love ourselves and I've got to prioritize myself. And of course, some of that's true and we can get that later. But the point of love isn't for yourself. It's for others. Your love impels you to give to others. Even the same as the eternal love of God impelled him. By his own desire, by his own plan to send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the curse of the law. And he says, now you go and do likewise. Your love is not redemptive in the sense of dying for sins and coming back up to newness of life. But it is as one who has died to sins and is walking in newness of life. He gets to spread that love out because it is God who has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. So this is the work of redemption we're talking about. It's not the work of forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, justification. It's not even the work of adoption, being brought into God's own family. As a mark of His love, though that's the case too. It is the work of sanctification, this long process in our lives where God conforms us little by little, here and there, here a little, there a little, word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. He builds us up and makes us like Christ Jesus. And as He does that, so the light spreads. So the love spreads, because that's what happens when God pours out His love into our hearts. So the world will know us by this. It's a mark of Christians that they love one another. And so, Christian, insofar as you're convicted that you haven't loved one another well, amen. Be thou convicted rightly and deeply, and seek the Lord's grace to repent, to love those who are difficult to love, right here in this very congregation. Maybe that wife sitting right next to you, or that husband sitting next to you, can be really hard to love sometimes, to be sure. Or those children, man, you want to throw them out the window, and so on. Every parent, you want to throw them out the window. However it goes, we ought to love one another. We're called to love one another, to overlook and then bypass irritations and so on. And in Christ Jesus, knowing that God has loved the unlovely, we are to love the unlovely as well. So we have an obligation to love one another. And that love is comprehensive. This is something I think is very interesting. That love is comprehensive. It fills the law. It fulfills everything God has required of us. Look back at Romans 13. Right there in verse 8, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he gives some examples of the law, common commandments from the Ten Commandments that we would know, everyone would know. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Paul says love fulfills those laws. Right? If you truly love somebody in Christ Jesus as one who's been redeemed, as one who knows that they deserve the wrath of God, but knows that they've been redeemed by the love of God in Christ Jesus, so then you're going to love other people. Are you going to commit adultery with them if you're loving them? Are you going to murder them if you love them? Are you going to steal from them if you love them? It's almost just the opposite. If you love them, you would seek to not commit adultery and to help them not. If you love them, you wouldn't murder them. You'd give your life for them. You wouldn't steal from them, you'd give to them. Because that's what love does. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And if we take it even farther than that, we see that we don't fulfill it. Our love isn't good enough to fill out the law and do it. But Christian, there was one who fulfilled the law in love. Who in love gave himself in service to his Heavenly Father and in service to us, fulfilling the law. Living God's commandments. That is our righteousness right there, the righteousness of Jesus, the Christ of God, who himself comprehended the law of God, the love of God in that law. Our obligations to God and neighbors, our obligations are love. And it's summarized, of course, in the two great commandments. The one coming out of Deuteronomy, Jesus says, love the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the first and great commandment. I think you guys have read this from time to time. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did Jesus make that up? It's from Leviticus 19, one of the great chapters of the Bible. Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, hang all the law and the prophets. Whatever the law teaches, whatever Moses wrote, all the commandments, whatever the prophets said, and whatever the prophets demanded of the people of God, all of it is discharged and done in love. Love fulfills the law. Love comprehends the law. Jesus shed that love in our hearts. He draws us into that law-keeping faithfulness that He is. Not because we're that, because chances are pretty high that we're not that. Right? We're closer to lawbreakers. We're closer to selfish and not loving. But we look to the Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness and who is our example. And He has to be both. Sometimes I think, for the preaching of the word, they want to make Jesus a great example. Just live like Jesus. Yeah, what would Jesus do? Bracelet on. And think, what would Jesus do? And I do that. And that's useful. It's not terrible. It's useful. But he's not just an example. He's not just one we think, well, what would he do? I want to do that. That's true. But what did he do? What did he do, Christian? He gave himself up to death, knowing full well the horrors of the wrath of God against him. On basis of what? His love. His love for his Father and his love for his people. Just the same. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus is the very epitome of it. The fulfilling of all of that. So he's done that, and he is our example that we look to so that we can do it as well. We can serve the Lord even as our Lord Jesus Christ has served. Just like he said, love one another as I have loved you. And we recognize we're not going to match up to that bar. But that's the way we're going. That's the direction we're going. Jesus is our example, and he is a fair and fine example of love. So we have the obligation to love one another. We have the comprehensiveness of the law in loving one another. And finally, we have the function of love. Let's finish our passage here. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love does no harm to the neighbor. That's kind of the notion of going through those commandments and saying, well, love doesn't commit adultery. Love would protect against that. Love doesn't murder. It would seek to protect the life of the one we love, and indeed to build up the life of the one we love, even at our own expense and so on. There's this function of love here in the law that does good to one's neighbor. That does good to one's neighbor. Now, maybe we run around with thoughts in our minds of what we can take from our neighbors. What's theirs that we like and that we covet and that we want to have for ourselves and so on. But all that's just our wickedness and selfishness. Christ calls us out of that, saying, look what I've done for you, Christian. In Christ Jesus, I've given my very Son, my beloved Son, the Father says, for you, the Son of my love, for you. Now, what can you give? Christian, what can you give to your neighbor around you to emulate that kind of love, that kind of giving that we're called into in God, in Christ Jesus, who has given himself up for us? And again, is this love here? It says it does no wrong. It doesn't hurt other people, indicating that love does something. Love goes ahead and acts. It does something. Too often, and I kind of made fun of it a minute ago, but we think of love as just a feeling. It's our feels, baby, right? I got this warm, happy feeling toward Miley, and she's my wife, and I love her, so I have these feelings. Well, that's good. God made us to have feelings. But my feelings aren't always lovey-dovey toward my wife. They aren't always lovey-dovey toward my children or toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? So these feelings are fleeting. They come and go. That's a little bit, by the way, of when theologians talk about God being impassible, having no passions, that he's not drawn around, moved around, and changed the way we are drawn around, moved around, and changed by our emotions. Whatever emotions God has, he doesn't have them that way. However God's emotional status is, and that's a definite theological question, it doesn't imply any kind of change. But it does for us. It does for us. Our feelings swoon back and forth and move back and forth. But Christian, we're not called to stand upon our feelings. Some of you need to hear that more than others. Some of you need to hear the other side of it. Have some feelings for a change. And think about them, would you? But here we are in the middle. We're not called to rest upon this feeling of love, but rather to rest upon this commitment of love that we've been given in Christ, and we're called to give away by action, by word, not just by feeling, not just the way we feel. And in fact, we're called to love even when we don't feel like loving. It's still an obligation. It's still something God places upon us. So there's a commitment here in love to do good to our neighbors, not to do harm. Oh, Christian, that goes a long way. That goes a long, long way in aiding relationships between people, between nations, between warring parties and whatever else, if we're committed to doing no harm but loving our neighbor, because God has called us by his law to love our God and our neighbors. There's a function then. There's a working of the love and the law that come together here where we actually do things. So Christian, what is it that you need to do? Who in your life do you need to love by way of action? By way of words, by way of bringing something and giving something to the people in your lives that God has called. There's the obvious ones, of your own family, your marriages, the people that are right in your lives, you bet. We can step up our game in that, do a better job, to be sure. But there are also other people, I think, maybe that we secretly cherish in our heart, the hatred toward them, or our irritation toward them. And so there's something there that we like. Christian has to be repented of. Maybe sometimes we even fantasize about harm to people because we dislike them so much. All that's to be repented of. All that's wickedness in thought. We are to do no harm. We are to love our neighbors and do them good. That's the function of the law. That's the function of God's love to us, His commandments to us, in order to love one another. Love, the eternal love of God, is the very current that drives Christianity. The eternal love of God, the unchanging love of God, the electing love of God, which is all one and the same, God's election of us from all eternity is His work of love, His choice of love. He has set His love upon us from before the foundations of the world. So if you're pressing into the doctrine of the love of God, which we're kind of dancing around here this morning, you're going to find yourself pushing into that eternal election as being a centerpiece of God's redemptive love that He chose you from all eternity to be His child in love. It is the love of God that drives all of this. And it's the love of God that drives the church. And when God calls us out of darkness into light, He pours His love into us so that we learn to love and begin to give love away to other people. Even the ones that irritate us. Even the ones we'd kind of rather not be around. Even the ones and so on and so on. God softens us that we love one another. And again, loving is giving. Loving is serving. Loving is obeying our Heavenly Father as we deal one with another. The triune love of God is manifested in Jesus Christ. The triune love of God is manifested in Jesus Christ because He is the salvation of God's people. There is no other. He is the manifestation of the love of God. And what did that love do? It put a crown on, get a scepter, start thumping skulls and saying, what's what? No. That love, that eternal love of God, manifest in the incarnation of God the Son, of the virgin womb, in Bethlehem, grew up and died. He poured Himself out to death. There, Christian, is the love of God. The Son of God pouring Himself out to death for those who hate Him, that they in turn should be brought to love Him and serve Him and love one another because of that incredible, eternal love of God that is in Christ Jesus. May we thrive in that. May we have happy feelings in it. But may we have commitment of our works and our deeds, our words as well, to serve our God, that we should love Him because, Christian, He first loved us from all eternity. And in the incarnation, and now even in your very life and experience, the love of God. May you love Him back by obeying Him, by keeping His commandments, by knowing that love and law are joined together, that we should love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen.